Well, before we turn to God's word, let's just pray once more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is the truth. It's perfect. It's pure. And we need our minds and hearts shaped and governed by your word. And we pray that where there is any erroneous thoughts in our minds and hearts that need to be corrected, that your word would do that, and that we would receive your word in faith, and that we would indeed become a godly people in this fallen world in which we are a blessing to others, and that for the glory of Christ our Savior. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue in our series this morning on the life of Joseph, and I want us to look at Genesis 47. I'm not going to read the whole chapter now. We'll be touching on some verses as we go along. But this is now after Joseph has invited Jacob and his family to come and settle in Egypt. And we're going to pick up the account from verse 1 and following. And the title for this morning's sermon is God's People, a Blessing to the World. God's People, a Blessing to the World. Vincent van Gogh is one of the most famous and influential figures in the history of Western art. However, his work was not widely appreciated in his lifetime. Did you know that he sold only a single painting while alive? So it's not surprising that he struggled with poverty and mental illness. And yet decades later, after he had died in 1890, his work gained worldwide recognition. And in 2022, one of his paintings, called The Orchard with Cypresses, sold for $117 million. And just so, God's people are seldom recognized by this world as having any value. In fact, the gospel that we love is derided by the world. Yet it is that gospel that has infinite value in what it offers. Eternal life, salvation from sin, salvation from death and hell. Now, what price do you put on such a gift? Well, you cannot. It's too costly to buy. We know that we receive this gift through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a free gift, but a gift that is infinitely costly and powerful. What does the gospel do to a person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it transforms them. It changes them. The Holy Spirit takes up his residence in the heart of a believer. There the power of sin is broken. They're given a newfound love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is accompanied by a desire to submit to him, to follow him, and to use one's abilities and gifts for his glory and praise. And that inner change is accompanied with a love for others, a desire to minister to others, to reach out to others, to show the love of Christ to others. And so, I want to assert this morning that a born-again believer is a gift to this fallen world, even though they don't know it. Of course, the world doesn't recognize that. In fact, you may not recognize what a blessing you can be to others around you. You may feel like a nobody in this world, but God can use you to bring blessing to others. And so it's important for us to think about this and to trust God to make us a blessing to others around us. And this is what we need to see as we continue our series on the life of Joseph. So I've said we've come to Genesis 47, and we read in Genesis 47 from verse 1 to verse 12 of Joseph presenting some of his brothers and his father Jacob to Pharaoh. Then from verse 13 to verse 26, we read how Joseph managed the economy of Egypt. And finally, we read the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to multiply his descendants and the faith of Jacob in God's promise in verse 27 to verse 31. And we'll be touching on some of these verses as we go on. But before we draw some theological truths from the text of Genesis 47, we need to be reminded of the overall redemptive plan of God that was being fulfilled. We heard about this as we've read through the book of Ruth, but we see it here in Genesis as well. Particularly God's providence, his sovereignty, even over evil, over the wicked designs of people. You remember how it was Joseph's brothers who, out of envy, sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelite traders. They just happened to be passing by where the brothers were at the time and going to Egypt where God intended Joseph to be. And next we read of Joseph being sold as a slave and landing up in Egypt and then working for Potiphar, his wife falsely accusing him. He's landed up in jail and he's done nothing wrong. But there it is that he meets the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh. And then they have this dream, and Joseph, who's given a gift of interpreting dreams, is able to tell them exactly what's going to happen. And the cupbearer, as Joseph had interpreted, is released and he's employed once more in Pharaoh's service. 2 years later, after Pharaoh has had a disturbing dream, he remembers, the cupbearer, that Joseph is still in prison, and Joseph is summoned before Pharaoh where he interprets the dream and tells Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of drought. And Pharaoh is, of course, pleased, and he makes Joseph his right-hand man. And Joseph immediately begins setting about to build storehouses and buying up the excess grain and storing it. And God, who controls the weather, sent 7 good years of rain, then 7 years of drought. But God had raised up Joseph at the right time to provide food for the people of Egypt, and indeed specifically for Jacob and his family. And Joseph then would provide safe refuge for Jacob and his family in Egypt at this time of crippling drought, which was bringing so much suffering and even death everywhere. Now, we have read that Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. He's been reconciled to them. And he instructs his brothers to bring his father and his family and their belongings to Egypt. And Jacob's heart, we read, was revived when he heard that Joseph is alive. And so after worshiping and entrusting himself and his family into the loving hands of God, he heads down to Egypt. Joseph gives him a royal welcome. He comes out to meet him in his chariot. He embraces his father. He weeps for a good while. This must have been an incredible reunion. 20 years later, after Jacob had been living all those years thinking his son was dead, there is Joseph in the flesh before him, and there are tears of joy that are flowing down Joseph's cheeks as he welcomed his father to the land of Egypt. Now, as we continue into chapter 47, we think about this theme, God's people are blessing. And I would like us firstly to note that God's children must be a blessing in their practical care for family. God's children must be a blessing in their practical care for family. You look at Joseph's concern for his father Jacob and his brother's well-being. Now, such concern is something that every godly believer needs to exhibit towards, in particular, their immediate family. Godliness, you must remember, conforms one to the character of God in one's thoughts, in one's attitudes and actions. Godliness is not merely going to church on a Sunday while neglecting your frail parents who are struggling physically and financially. Jesus rebuked the religious system of the scribes and the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 7, you read about this. When he saw that the elderly and the frail were being neglected in society. And one of the reasons was because of a human tradition called Corban. He says in Mark 7 verse 11, "But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." So a man with elderly, frail parents who were depending on their son to support them and help them, if he had a greedy, selfish spirit, he could just say, "Look, I'm sorry, Mom, Dad, it's Corban. It's dedicated to the temple." Whether he intended to give it to the temple or not, that was another story. But so he could just sidestep, as it were, his responsibility to look after his elderly, frail parents. Now, we mustn't think this is a small matter, because even Paul had to address this in 1 Timothy. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, writing to Timothy, who's the pastor at Ephesus, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. You see, godliness is evident. It is seen. It is demonstrated in loving, practical care for one's family members and, in this case, for one's elderly parents who may need support. And this is a wonderful way in which we as God's people can be a blessing in society, by taking care of family members who need practical help. And I know that there's a number of you here who do that, and you do it well, and you can be commended for that. You certainly are a blessing in this way. But I'm sure that Joseph's love and care for his father and his brothers impressed Pharaoh and his court. And you see, when Christians demonstrate love and care for one another, it's a powerful witness to the watching world that lacks so much of this compassionate care. And of course, this mustn't just stop with our immediate family. We need to be thinking about brothers and sisters in Christ within the church as well. In 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 16, we're reminded of what true biblical Christian love must look like in practice. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Our faith, our love for Christ must be evident in how we reach out to one another and care for one another. Certainly the Christians in the early church were demonstrating this. There was a Greek philosopher by the name of Aristides. He wrote to the Roman emperor in the second century concerning Christians. He said, they do not commit adultery nor fornication. They do not bear false witness. They do not covet what belongs to others. They honor father and mother. They do good to those who are their neighbors. So do you see then that with a born-again Christian, there is a vital heart change. God has poured out his love into their hearts, and as such, they are a blessing to this world and how they care not only for their immediate family, but for others too. And so through Joseph's kindness and good deeds, well, this the Egyptians saw, Pharaoh and his court saw. And even though later on the people of Israel would be forgotten, God did not forget. And so it's recorded for us in Scripture, the practical love and care that he showed for his family. You might have a family member in need right now. Well, what can you do to show the love of Christ to them in a practical way and become a blessing? Because, you see, the world is watching, and we need to be a witness in how we treat our family members and even one another within the church of the Lord Jesus. But secondly, God's children are to be a blessing to governing authorities in society. Here, let's look a little bit more closely at our text. In verse 1 and 2, we read how Joseph presents Jacob and five of his brothers to Pharaoh. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh asks them their occupation, they inform him and make a humble plea. Verse 3 and 4. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Now, although it was certain that Pharaoh, and we saw this earlier on in the previous chapter, that Pharaoh would provide for them land to settle in, as he had promised, they needed to follow this formal route, they needed to follow this protocol, and Pharaoh needed to be assured that they posed no military threat. There they were before him, these shepherds, they weren't a threat to his kingdom. And they made a good impression before Pharaoh. And so he gladly welcomes them into his country. And even more so, he offers them work. Look at verse 5 and 6. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. If you know of any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Here, Pharaoh is a wise leader. He recognized their particular gifts and he promptly sought to employ them in his service. He wasn't looking at the color of their skin or the language they spoke. He wanted those with the necessary experience and skills to be able to manage his herds. And this is the mark of a wise leader. He will seek able and competent workers to manage business and administrative responsibilities. And it needs to be said today that a wise ruler will welcome immigrants who come to invest and help build up the economy of the land. Wise rulers will not seek to divide the country along racial lines, but will seek to create a land of opportunity for all by employing people with the skill set necessary to enhance and grow the economy of the land. Color ought not to matter, as long as people can benefit from the gifts and skills of those who legally dwell in the land. As far as immigrants are concerned, it needs to be said, and I'm going to say this, that all our ancestors were immigrants at one point or another in our history. In the beginning of time, you must remember that Eden occupied one small corner in the world. The exact location we don't know, but seemingly somewhere which today would be called the Middle East. And from there, following God's judgment on Babel, the people groups and tribes were scattered over this world. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we are where we are because God has brought us here. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. It tells us that God appointed periods for certain civilizations as well as the boundaries, the lands of habitation. And where the people got to those places by foot or by boat, God was the one moving and directing the migration of people across this world. And you know, the gospel is at mind here, because from the tribes of every tongue and nation, God is a redeemed people of God. It glorifies him. So God has put us here where we are because he is determined to glorify himself through the church in the land of South Africa with you, his people, and others else. We are gathering together to worship him. We come from different backgrounds, different languages, different tribes, different peoples, but God has placed us here. And so a wise ruler will recognize the gifts of his people, wherever they come from, and seek to employ them and use them for the good of the nation. So this we see was wisdom in Pharaoh. But I want you to notice something else that is important here. That we are meant to be a blessing to those who rule over us. Look at Jacob's response to Pharaoh. Joseph brings Jacob, his father, to Pharaoh. Verse 7, then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Interesting. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. The greater will typically bless the inferior. But while Pharaoh was great in terms of his earthly office, Jacob was great in terms of his spiritual status. Jacob was a son of God. He was a citizen of heaven. He had access to the living God, the one true creator of heaven and earth. So he could bless Pharaoh. And though Pharaoh was a pagan ruler, who no doubt worshipped all the Egyptian gods that there were, Jacob, by blessing him, demonstrated his desire for Pharaoh to have a prosperous reign. And we notice there's no pride in Jacob. Look at verse 9. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. When he says evil there, it's also a term, not necessarily speaking of his sinful nature. We know he was a sinner. It's speaking of the suffering, the trials, the difficulties, the challenges that he's faced. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of my sojourning. Here is this weak, frail man. He knows his limitations, his weakness, but here he is blessing Pharaoh. Now, how do we bless our rulers? Well, of course, we are certainly to be obedient when it comes to the law of the land and not incur the wrath of the leaders through breaking the law in any sinful way. And that comes through in Romans chapter 13, where it speaks about the government being God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So yes, we must keep to the rules as far as they don't conflict with God's word. And then it says we are to pay taxes. Pay to all that is owed them taxes, to whom taxes owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and so on. So we to be a blessing in this way. Yes, our cities may not be run very well. We can see the problems and the difficulties. And our taxes may be certainly way above what we think they should be. But God, we trust, will provide for all our needs so that we can fulfill these obligations. But while all people must pay taxes, whether you're Christian or not, only Christians can be a blessing to governing authorities through their prayers. God is able to use our weak and frail prayers to bring much blessing to our community and society in which we live. And why do I say that? Because it's we only who are true born-again Christians who have access into the presence of God with our prayers. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, we read this: the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. So if you're not in Christ, I'm sorry, but you're under God's judgment. He won't hear your prayers. You need to first repent of your sin, cast yourself before the feet of Jesus, ask him for mercy, for salvation, for grace, trust in him alone for salvation. Then you'll be forgiven. Then you'll be blessed. Then you will have access into the presence of God, and you'll be able to pray. These interfaith services, they're an abomination to God, an utter abomination. And they may be having them in schools and other places these days. But they are an abomination to God. God will only hear the cries of his children. So you need to be in Christ if your prayers are to be heard. Of course, if you're unsaved, he will hear your prayer if you call upon Jesus to save you. That's where you need to go if you're not saved. But we as Christians, we are called to be a blessing for our rulers. And the Apostle Paul again reminds us of this in 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 1 to 4. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So, God wants us to be praying for the salvation of our rulers and our leaders, our bosses. God wants us to be praying that they would be given wisdom and insight and understanding in how to govern their affairs. God wants us to be praying that he would restrain evil and that he would expose corruption and root it out. God wants us to be praying that God would raise up able and competent people to office. God wants us to be praying that there would be peace and security in our land for the sake of the gospel. Because where there's war, as we know there will be in this fallen world, the gospel suffers. It struggles. But where there is peace and stability, the church can function normally. We can meet together like this on the Lord's Day, praise and worship God, encourage one another, go out and be a witness out there. So we need to pray earnestly, seriously for our leaders, for our rulers, for our governors. We need to pray for our bosses in the workplace. And the question is, are you doing that? Or is it just the moaning and the groaning and the complaining all the time? Your prayers carry so much weight, you don't realize it. So much power. Because we lay hold of the arm of God. We come into His presence. He is our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He sees our cries. He sees our tears. He knows all about our needs. So dear Christian brother, sister in Christ, be a blessing through your prayers for those who are in authority over us, whom God has appointed, whether we like it or not. Pray for them. Pray for God to raise up a righteous government. Pray for God to raise up leaders who are not corrupt, not wicked, not evil. Pray for mercy upon our land. So this is one way in which we can be a blessing. But then finally, God's people can be a blessing through the able management of the work they have been given to do. And here we have a look at Joseph and how he managed the economy. At that time, I'm going to be looking at some of these verses now, from verse 13 to verse 26. But at that time, Egypt was an agricultural economy. It wasn't very well organized. And what Joseph did was to make the most of the opportunity during those years of plenty. As you know, he bought up the excess grain at a cheap price that otherwise would have rotted away. And then he sold it for food during the drought. And as we read through this passage, we note that the drought was very severe. Verse 13, now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. Yet Joseph's wise handling of the economy meant that they could safely navigate through this catastrophe. Notice verse 14. I'm going to read quite a long section here, verse 14 to verse 20. Let me read this. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from our Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of the livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. An interesting thing here is that there's no free handouts. That might seem harsh to us, especially today. We think of all the government grants today, and there may be some need for some of them. But Joseph did not, and this is interesting, that he did not want to create a culture of idleness or dependency upon the state. He sought to develop a culture of responsibility through the people working in order to provide for themselves as well as contribute back to the fiscus. After he had bought up all the land, he leased the land to the people for a 20% levy, which would be the effective tax rate. I think most of us would be okay with that. The people, we must understand, they didn't think that Joseph was being harsh at all. Look at verse 25. They actually saw him as a hero. They said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." Now, of course, economies may be more developed and more complicated today. But what are some of the key characteristics of Joseph that we can learn from so that we can be a blessing to others in our work? First of all, we need to note he was trustworthy. Verse 14 says, "And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house." And you can be sure that not a coin was missing. He gave a good account of what was sold. He was completely reliable and trustworthy. There wasn't a corrupt bone in Joseph. He knew God was a witness, and so he managed the affairs of the country in a way that would glorify God. Now, the culture today, as you know, is rife with greed and corruption. But we as God's people are to be a powerful witness and blessing through our honesty in handling company resources. If your boss knows that you can be trusted, that you won't be justifying excessive expenditure on wasteful things, if he knows that proper book records are kept with the invoices and receipts, then you will be a blessing in the workplace. Trustworthiness is essential to be a good witness and a blessing. But secondly, as I've already mentioned, Joseph created a culture of responsible work. He wanted the people to value the grain that they had received. And that would only be if they were willing to apply themselves to work and to pay for their living. And so Joseph, when the money ran out, he would barter with them. And so they could then contribute of what they had harvested back to the economy of Egypt. And so there was giving and sharing, which I think is an important principle to take note of. And this comes through in Ephesians when Paul is reminding the church there that they should not steal at all. He says, let the thief no longer steal in verse 28 of Ephesians 4, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So we work not just to boost our own wealth, but in order to give. Giving emulates Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so this is an important area of stewardship. We're touching on some of these things tonight. But thirdly, notice he was compassionate. Time and again, the people pleaded with Joseph that they needed to help them lest they die. Verse 15 and verse 19, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone. And then again, verse 19, why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Each time Joseph came up with a plan to trade and to provide them with the means to earn a living. He didn't turn a deaf ear to their cries. He responded to their needs with compassion and wisdom. So godly character then will be evident in our lives, in the workplace, as we go about our duties with honesty and integrity, with wisdom and with compassion. So you can see how we can be a blessing. It's very practical, isn't it? Christian faith, the Christian gospel. I mean, we could be talking about great theological truth this morning. Nothing more wonderful than to speak about the glory of God, the triune God, and the great work that Christ has done for sinners like us on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. But the gospel impacts us in practical ways. And this is really what this message is addressing. Is how we can live out our lives as believers, as Christians, in this fallen world and be a blessing to others and by that be a witness to the glory of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters in Christ, God has then called us to be a blessing to others. I hope you can see that. He has called us to be a blessing here in this city, in this country, at this time. Yes, he may move us elsewhere in his time, but there too we will need to be a blessing. But this is our calling, is to be a blessing to others and to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to remember that as a Christian, you've been blessed in every way in Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed by his precious blood. You are a citizen of heaven. Yes, this world is our temporary home. It's just temporary. Yet we are called to be salt and light in this dark and fallen world. There may be times when we as Christians will face persecution for our faith in Christ, but we need to continue to trust God, know that he's working out his perfect will in our lives, in the church, in this fallen world, and he's watching over his people. He's building the church. Yeah, we see that God was pleased to bless Israel in Egypt. Verse 27, then Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And just as God was pleased to bless Israel within Egypt, so God in this fallen world is pleased to bless his church. And even though we may not see it, to grow his church as we await that day when Jesus will return. But God is at work even now. through his people, through the church. He is gathering his elect from every corner of this globe. And he will use us to reach out to others, to be a blessing to the people that we live with, to our immediate families, to our aging parents, to church family members and people in need in society. He will use our prayers to bring blessing to the places where we live, and he will grow our characters that we might use our gifts to the glory of God with honesty, integrity, with compassion, and with wisdom. So praise God that he is sovereign. Praise God that he's in control. Praise God that he's governing all of history. He is the one who brought Joseph and his family to Egypt. He prospered them there. He multiplied them there. And you know what? God is able to bless us here in Egypt, in this fallen world in which we live. And even though the drought may be severe, in a metaphorical sense, trials and difficulties may come our way, God is with his people. He's with us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will continue to order and provide as we look forward to the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us give God all the glory and not be rattled by all the things that are going haywire in this world. Things that seem to be falling apart. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's with his people. We can be still and know that he's God. We've got nothing to be afraid of. Let's trust in him. Let's be a blessing as we go about our daily duties, and that for the glory of Christ our Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel that transforms our lives. We thank you that you have poured out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that now we not only love you, but we love one another even more. And we want to pray and ask that you'll help us to use our gifts to please you and honor you in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, and to be a blessing to others, because this is what you've called us to be. So we praise you and thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love for us and for your grace in our lives. Bless and keep us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.